Going to be blessed by a service from Brother Todd Alexander from the Columbus Ecclesia. And he's entitled it, as you can see, Truth and Mercy. Truth and Mercy, Brother Todd.
Thank you, Brother Aaron. Brethren, it's a great pleasure to be with you today. And thank you for your hard work in putting this great convention together. We really appreciate the spiritual climate here. We appreciate the opportunity to meet and fellowship with the different brethren. We look out on the audience and we see a beautiful tapestry of Christ, His body out there, and we appreciate the diversity. Brother Tim Suchaki sent me a Christmas card. I really appreciate the internet Christmas card, Brother Tim, and all of you brethren have been an extreme influence on my young life growing up, and thank you for continuing that service for the children. We really appreciate it. Brethren, the Columbus Brethren send their love. They send their special love to you. Every one of them would like to be remembered to you, especially my mother, Sister Rachel Alexander. She has fond memories of many of you, and she says, everybody that you see, just give them a big hug for me. So I'm done my duty on that one. The title of our session is Truth and Mercy. Brethren, we find rest and understanding in the great truths of God. We intellectually understand the great plan of salvation for all peoples. And I was speaking with someone the other day who actually puts off earthly things that they have to do in order to steal away time to study the Scriptures. And I thought that was such a beautiful thing because they have that new life in Christ. And they have that desire to learn and study the Scriptures and the harvest message. We think of the Scripture in Philippians 4, verse 7. It says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, when I was a young boy and growing up in the San Francisco Bay Area, I sat at the feet of Brother Robert Seclemian. And along with that big booming voice of his, he had big spiritual concepts that just really helped us children. I see some heads nodding, Brother Jim. And we loved his stories. We loved the character development that he brought forth, and we saw it reflected in his character. And we really appreciate the fidelity of some of the brethren when we were growing up to the scriptural principles. But one of our challenges in life is to really pull those great truths right out of the Bible, off the pages of the Bible, and apply them in our life. And it's not easy. But how powerful are the principles of God that He lets us borrow to grow up in Christ? We don't really realize that sometimes, but sometimes we take these great truths for granted. Well, my family had a life-defining experience as a family, the four of us, in December of the year 2000, and it was an opportunity to put our faith into action. We'd like to use that experience, we're going to explain it to you in the first 5 minutes of the session, and use it as a vehicle to talk about these great truths, these great spiritual truths that the Lord gives us. We were reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. And it says, "For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." He's talking about us being a spectacle, not only to the people that in life, but also to the angels that are watching. Brethren, on December 1st, the year 2000, our son Kyle was attacked, and he was almost killed by two students from a nearby high school. Kyle was knocked unconscious from behind, and then he was kicked in the head while he lied unconscious on the ground. He suffered a broken jaw and required his jaw to be wired shut for 6 weeks. This is what he looked like in the hospital the morning after his surgery. Now, many of the boys in the neighborhoods of the incident saw the incident, but nobody came forward to identify the guilty, and we were left with no clues but to work with the detectives on the effort. And some of the experiences that we had were somewhat fruitless. Over the next several months, the incident received a lot of news coverage, and we were interviewed in both the newspapers and on the television. Many people in Columbus area were actually watching the case to see what we would do. Now, against popular advice, we decided to pursue the case vigorously. We decided to pursue the truth. And we learned many rich lessons about the application of the biblical principles of truth and mercy. Somebody told us that in court we will not get justice because the courts concern themselves with the law. And we found that to be true. But what the courts didn't realize was the power of God. It was a community experience. There were lots of incident, lots of articles in the newspapers. I was on the television news. There was lots of word of mouth. And since this happened at the beginning of December, there was lots of talk at parties and lots of school meeting to talk about it. But since there were no witnesses that were willing to come forward, we conducted our pursuit of the truth in the media. And everybody in the school's communities were talking about the incidents. And we were actually informed by friends after the holiday parties were over that many of the parents in the community knew who the guilty boys were. But none of them had the moral authority to bring them forward to justice. And since the incident happened 5 years ago, we've seen the community that this happened in grapple with that cover-up. And we've seen the negative effects of their cover-up of the truth. But much to our surprise, a righteous family in an adjacent community read the newspaper article and came forward to identify the guilty boys. So with that witness in hand, we decided to go through the court proceedings over the next 8 months. We held the boy accountable to the truth, and he admitted his guilt fully. He was extremely remorseful and repentant, and conservatively, we believe that over 100,000 people in the Columbus, Ohio area followed the story in the media. This is a newspaper article. I'd just like to highlight a few points. This appeared on August 15th, and some of the experts, some of the excerpts we'll read in a minute. But just prior to the sentencing of this young man, we spoke to the boy and his parents, and we determined that he was fully repentant and remorseful. So then we then applied the biblical principle of mercy and told the prosecutor and the judge, both in open court, that we did not want to see that young man go to jail. I'd like to read some excerpts. It says, Todd Alexander, Kyle's father, spoke in open court regarding the situation. It is important for us to hold the teenager accountable, he said, adding, it is important that the student come clean, and it is time to move forward. This is about the redemption of a young man, and I have nothing against him or his family. This is the first day of the rest of his life. The judge then said, he did a great job, by the way. We were very excited about him. And he was really not the judge that was supposed to be there, but because of a previous engagement, not a previous engagement, but immediate engagement, this one was assigned. And he said, you're a very lucky man. I was fully prepared to send you to jail. I am not one to let people walk out the door. The judge cited Kyle and his family coming forward as advocates as playing a major role in the decision. This is very rare, Judge Sanchez said. And then the defense attorney stood up and he said, we are very, very grateful for the victim's understanding, and I want to emphasize the word grateful. Defense attorney Sam Szymanski said, the teenager, has learned as much from their graciousness as he has from his mistake. So, brethren, we really have benefited from this experience, and in retrospect, the whole experience had a wonderfully strengthening effect on our family, and we are actually now enjoying the fruits of that experience. The family was attacked. The integrity of our family unit was attacked, and we charged back with the awesome power of the truth, but coupled it with mercy. We learned many things as a family, but most notably, we had an encounter with the power of God through His providences and His principles, and we are a much stronger family unit because of the experience. Now, brethren, we could have sat back and we could have done nothing. We could have curried the sympathies of many in the community, and we could have taken a woe is me profile. But this was our time to do the right thing for our family, and it seemed like the right thing to do. Let's talk a little bit about this awesome power of truth. We appreciate the scripture in 1 Timothy 3:15, where the apostle tells Timothy that the ecclesia is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Remember the brother yesterday talking about the parable of the sower, and how beautiful of a parable that was, and how that depicts our hearts. That's a metaphor of our hearts. Well, we as parents of our children have a responsibility to rake the garden of our children's hearts and develop in our children the pillar and the ground of the truth. The ecclesia is an extension of the family, and several things that apply to the ecclesia also apply to the family. The scripture says that the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And I would like to share with you some of the things that we learned from applying truth principles in this experience. We really appreciate this scripture, and I think Brother Robert Seclemian was probably the first one to talk with us about this, but it says in Proverbs 3:3-4, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Brethren, this is a wonderful scripture. It was a memory scripture at camp one year, and we see this scripture as actually an adornment to our character. That's actually something that people can look at us and say, wow, that's something that I want to be like. And the scripture says that a commitment to mercy and truth finds us favor with not only God, but with mankind too. And we found that experience to be true in this experience. We've learned a few things from the scripture. These are the things that I'm going to share with you, the things that we actually learned as a family. And one of those things that we've learned is that people are drawn to the truth. They like this. This is an engaging concept for people because the truth is so scarce in our world today. But we learned that people are actually drawn to the truth, that they like to be around others who are accountable to the truth and who insist on living in accountable ways. Brethren, people came out of the woodwork and thanked us for what we were doing. We never met these people before. Even the guilty boy's father thanked me for what we did for his son. And we believe that this beautiful experience is actually a glimpse of how the majority of humanity will be early adopters of the kingdom blessings, the blessings that require a fidelity to the truth. Now, the whole experience meant a lot to the teachers in my son's and daughter's school. This school happens to be a school that has kindergartner through 12th grade. And all of the teachers and students really appreciated the fact that we were trying to do the right thing. They recognized the daunting powers that were against us because of sometimes justice is not about justice, it's about just us. But they were happy to be associated with people that were doing the right thing. And the whole experience defined reality for the school. It defined a reality. It gave people something that they could hold on to. And it raised the level of integrity of the school in the community. We had comments from teachers and some friends, from people that we never met before, people that we hadn't talked to before in any significant level. Our whole school community felt like they were part of something special. We appreciate the power of this scripture, not really realizing it or understanding the power of this scripture until we had the experience. But the scripture says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Brethren, we learned that people have a deep-seated human need to be truthful. When people are not truthful, they have a troubled soul. That the truth has a power of its own in the hearts of all that struggle with it. It was really an invigorating experience to talk to the young man for 20 minutes before the sentencing, day of sentencing. And he was really crying, and I talked to his parents, and we had a wonderful experience there. And this boy's encounter with the truth helped him put away the past and reach for a bright future. Now, the experience came forward when there was one righteous family that actually heard of the incident, and during Christmas holiday break, some of the older brothers were talking with the younger brother, who was actually a silent witness to the event, and it was because of the newspaper article laying on the kitchen table that the younger boy said, "Hey, I was a witness to that." His mother was listening in the kitchen. She heard that, and her heart was troubled. And when they found out that their son was a silent witness, as a righteous family, they came forward. And that was the only way we were able to solve the case. So it's the word of God. It's quick and it's powerful, and it divides to the cutting of the asunder of soul and spirit. Most of all, for our family, our encounter with this young man's troubled soul has given us a deeper reverence for God and the importance of being truthful. We really appreciate this scripture. It says, Lord, in Psalms 15, verse 1 and 2, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall dwell in thy hill? He's asking a rhetorical question, of course. It's he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Brethren, these are rich scriptural principles that live and breathe in the Bible, and they can live and breathe in our heart. With the power of the Holy Spirit, we can apply them. They're very nice and beautiful words, but they are nicer and more beautiful with full realization of their awesome power. It takes the scriptures and the truth that we really believe in and brings it in full living color. From the scripture we've learned, and from the experience we've learned, that the upright and the truthful earn the favor of God. People, families, communities who are not truthful are stunting their own growth and leadership, both individually and also amongst their circle of influence. And brethren, we've seen that power acted out in the last 5 years of our experience. We've seen some things happen at that other community that have been somewhat directly related to our experience. The athletic director quit. The soccer coach left that school, came to our school. Several parents pulled their children out of the school. Some of them enrolled them in my son's school. And I gave the principal of the school one last chance before the final court date to come clean. I said, "Do you have anything else to tell me?" And he said, "No." But we've seen the power of the truth working negatively to keep sifting the hearts of the people in the community. Because there are righteous people in that community that are standing up, and they're saying, "We don't want to be a part of that anymore, a part of that cover-up." Brethren, we've learned the fantastic power of Proverbs 23:23. It says, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever. They that deal truly are his delight." Brethren, we now understand some of the subtle nuances and the difficulties surrounding buying the truth. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's like pushing jelly uphill. But one of the blessings that we see from this scripture, we never realized this before, but in Proverbs, the beginning of the book of Proverbs 23, read the first 12 verses sometime, and you'll find that it's all politically charged. There's warnings about the political problems that are going to be in your way as you seek to buy the truth. And the warning is basically to stay away from the political influences and to set your face as a flint for a grizzled determination to work hard to establish the truth. I'll just read a couple of verses out of the, I forget what translation is, maybe the Living Bible. Proverbs 23:1-4. "When dining with a rich man, be on your guard and don't stuff yourself, though it all tastes so good, for he is trying to bribe you. And no good is going to come of his invitation. Don't weary yourself trying to get rich. Why waste your time? For riches can disappear as though they had the wings of a bird. Don't associate with evil men. Don't long for their favors and gifts." And then finally, in this translation, I love the way that it translates verse 23. It says, "Get the facts at any price and hold on tightly to the good sense you can get." We appreciate this scripture in Hosea 4. We see this acted out in the pages of history with the nation of Israel. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." And that's found in Hosea 4:1-3. Brethren, God had a controversy with Israel because there was no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. The brethren, the Israelites, were the most spiritually wealthy people in the world. They had God's exclusive favor, but they didn't have the three important ingredients of the truth, mercy, and knowledge. We have learned that there is no effective communion with God without being corrected by Him and being resolved to be committed to the truth in every corner of our lives. We have a new appreciation for how the world sees the righteousness of God's punishment of Israel. And we're going to look forward to watching in the kingdom as the world grabs that skirt of the Jew that Brother Rick talked about yesterday. That they're going to see that God's punishment on Israel during their Mishnah was just and right. And they're going to yearn and desire to have the truth inculcated in their life. And we have a new appreciation of the Romans chapter 11 verses that says in verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Brethren, this is the template of the truth that was acted out in Israel's experience, testified in the scriptural documents of history, and then it'll be seen in the future by the world of mankind. And what will there be a reaction be? They'll be early adopters, and they'll grab the skirt of the Jew, because they've heard that God is with them. And they'll see the righteous judgments of God in all the earth. We've learned that a person with a righteous purpose in life is very mighty, and people want to be a part of that righteous might. We appreciate Zephaniah 3, 8, and 9. When we think of that phrase, righteous might, we think of, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. But then, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayers of the righteous." This is a promise to us that we can take hold of, bring it right out of the Bible, and put it into our daily life. And it's found in Proverbs 15, verse 29. We have a new appreciation for this scripture in Psalms 89, verses 14 through 15. The scripture says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." Brethren, do we know the joyful sound of the Lord? And are we walking in the light of that countenance? Do we hear that jubilee trumpet sounding? And are we refreshed by the waters of the truth? And if we are so, are we then living in accountable ways as his messengers? We've appreciated the idea of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the three greatest kings of Israel. He happened to be of the two-tribe kingdom of Judah. And we've learned a little bit about Hezekiah's truth. We've learned that a non-negotiable commitment to truth is the centerpiece of godly families, godly ecclesias, and godly communities. That truth sustains them and makes them strong. These truth principles that are out there and that Hezekiah used, they were not his, but they're ours to borrow. We can borrow these powerful principles and grow and develop in God's prescribed ways. As you'll remember the story, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was going to take over Judah. And to make a long story short, the most powerful king in the world was preparing to capture Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. Sennacherib had already conquered Judah's outlying fenced cities. And when Hezekiah heard this, he quickly fortified the walls of Jerusalem by rebuilding the parts that had broken down. Hezekiah gave the responsibility to each citizen to rebuild the wall in front of his own house. Additionally, Hezekiah diverted the springs of Gihon by building an underground tunnel, delivering much-needed fresh, sweet water to the people of Jerusalem during the crisis. Hezekiah submitted to the truth of the Lord. He went through a spiritual reformation, and so, too, we should conduct spiritual reformations in our lives. We should destroy all of the influences that are against God. Just as Hezekiah immediately began to rebuild and fortify the walls of Jerusalem, and he appointed military leaders, brethren, we should reinforce our defenses against the adversary and make sure that we have the appropriate armor of God for our defense against our enemies. And we appreciate Hezekiah's technique of asking each person to rebuild the part of the wall that was in front of their house. The scripture says in Proverbs 15:29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." We can take that to the bank. We've talked a lot about truth. Let's talk a little bit about mercy. We learned a lot about this wonderfully powerful principle of mercy. We saw the new life in the eye of the young man who needed a break. Once he submitted to the truth, it was time for mercy to be applied to help him to the next level. We appreciate these scriptures. "But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. What doth the Lord require of thee?" I love this one. If you ever want an ABC to your Christian life, go here, Micah 6:8. "What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Isn't that what Hezekiah did for that two-tribe kingdom of Judah? And isn't that what we need to do in our spiritual reformations of our own life? God bless you in that effort. We've learned that mercy is a very powerful application of God's love. And mercy is reserved for those who do the right thing, whether it's in our life today, whether it's in Israel's life in the future, or whether it's in the world of mankind's life as they go through their individual repentances and try to follow God and do the right thing. We really appreciate the power of mercy, and we look back to Proverbs chapter 3 and read verse 7 and 8. The admonition from the wise man is to be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Want to get better? We need to be accountable. We need to live accountably. We need to speak the truth. We need to have the truth as the pillar and the ground of our family. And that will be extensible to the ecclesias. We've learned that being merciful has a powerful healing effect on the people who receive it. I do want to get in touch with that young man and find out what he's doing. I know as a young boy he was very active in the synagogue, one of the biggest synagogues in Columbus. And someday at the right time, the Lord will give us that little kiss on the cheek and we'll be able to see what happened. But we've learned that being merciful has a powerful healing effect on the people who receive it. And when we wield this powerful healing tool in God's prescribed way, we show people the healing and the sustaining power of God. We think mercy is a little bit like this concept that James talks about. He says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." We learn that mercy is a very powerful principle of God, that mercy has more inherent force than we do, but that we have the power to direct this awesome power of God in powerful ways. We think of mercy a little bit like a fireman's hose. The highly pressurized water is far more powerful than the firefighter, but the firefighter is the one who directs it for his intended purpose. And that's what the power of God is. These brethren that were immersed yesterday, Sister Tiana, she had a wonderful experience on the internet learning about the Bible students. Her life was enriched. Truly, that Hebrews 4:12 scripture, that word of God just quickened her mortal body, didn't it? It just called her right out of this system that the Lord called her out of and gave her a new life in Christ. I got a hug from here yesterday, so I saw the power of that in reality. Joseph was a great demonstrator of the power of mercy, the power of God. Before he put his brothers through the paces, it talks about in Genesis chapter 41, verses 51 and 52. He talks about why he named his two children. The first one he named Manasseh. And he gave these two children names. They were born in Egypt. He gave them significant names that just show how far Joseph had come in forgiving his brothers. You know, mercy has two parts. It has the forgiving and then the forgetting. Well, you know, forgetting is hard. I don't know if you guys have trouble with forgetting, but I do. And that's the hard part, but look at what the scripture says. Manasseh in Genesis 41:51, it says, "And Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." He not only forgave, but he forgot it. Joseph got the credit. He gave the credit to God for forgetting his trouble. He says, "For God made me forget all my toil." Brethren, Joseph was not imprisoned by his own bitterness. And forgetting is the proof of authentic forgiving. Joseph had a moral authority. He drank from deep pools of cool, refreshing water. And we can do the same thing. Psalm 23 is a beautiful psalm. "He leadeth me beside still waters." Ephraim. It says, "And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So the Lord not only let him forget all of his troubles, but the Lord then made him fruitful, gave him a beautiful kiss on the cheek in this land of his affliction. Brethren, don't we want to be fruitful? God made Joseph fruitful through his suffering. And our suffering is the seed that God plants in our heart that allows him to cultivate the desired fruit. Brethren, through life's troubles, God plows the garden of our heart into furrows that we would never choose. God plants the seed of his love in that raw earth of our heart's raked garden. But the growth of that seed and the maturity of the resulting fruit depends on our forgiving. Brethren, Joseph is a great example. He overcame the injustices of his brothers and Potiphar's wife, and he was rewarded with being fruitful in the very same country of his oppression. He even became their master. We learned that this prosperity is available to use in the land of our oppressors, if we have the principles of mercy and truth so firmly entrenched in our hearts that they author everything that we do. Let's talk a little bit about momentum. How do we get momentum in our lives? How do we get traction? Sometimes in life it seems like we take one step forward in our battles and are pushed two steps back. Indeed, at the same time that I was having success with this experience, I had failure in another similar experience. But God sometimes uses us or gives us an alternate experience. Sometimes we're on a two-lane highway and we have to drive in both lanes. God sometimes gives us an alternate experience in which we seem to fail to help. We seem to fail in that experience, but he allows us to do it. Why? So he can help us understand and appreciate the times when we're successful through his mercy. So what do we do? How do we achieve momentum? Well, in speaking with one of the brethren over the internet, I was having trouble figuring out how to frame how do we move forward. And the brother said, shot me back an instant message, and he says, momentum equals mass times velocity, and I loved it. Brethren, the momentum in our Christian experience requires mass, okay? It requires the number of times that we apply mercy and truth, and it also includes velocity. It requires velocity. It requires a certain energy that we infuse into our life experience. And that energy that we apply each time, as often as we can, gives us momentum. To have already thought of issues is important before they happen. To have already thought of issues so as to be able to make good decisions rapidly toward the highest levels of mercy and truth. I met a woman about 3 weeks ago. I was hoping that she would be here, but she's not. She called this morning. She was ill. She's extremely physically challenged, and she's a perfect example of this. One of her jobs is to teach children with disabilities how to act on stage. And I said, Techie, her name is Techie, short for Mary Tekla. I said, how do you help your children find their voice? How do you help your children find their calling? And she says, I use three things. I tell them to be honest and tell the truth. I tell them to give to their fellow actors on the stage. Do you see truth and mercy in those 2 points? And then she said, if you're scared, I tell them to do it anyway. Brethren, we should never stop telling the truth. We should never stop living in accountable ways, and we should never stop giving mercy to our brethren. And if we're scared, we should do it anyway. We will achieve momentum if we increase both the number of applications of truth and mercy and the energy that we put behind those applications. How about this experience? This is a wonderful experience that I think Brother Tom Gilbert helped me understand by sending me a book in the mail. But we have this wonderful, fantastic document that's part of the restitution of all things. It's called the Declaration of Independence. And it's had amazing momentum. And if we look at the momentum of that document, we can take rich principles and lessons and pull it into our life. The scripture, the American scripture says in this Declaration of Independence, it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed with by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Brethren, these words inspired loyalty. They inspired transformation. These words proclaimed God's truth during the sounding of the Jubilee trumpet, and these words infected the country with freedom. But a revolution was necessary when the leaders did not live up to the words of the truth. Through political motivations, in order to keep those 13 colonies together, the leader decided to compromise. And John Adams wrote that later on they'd have to, Thomas Jefferson wrote that later on it was left for future generations to figure it out, and it was. The people who lived by these words demanded that the leaders live up to the words. Brethren, these words are powerful. They're quick. They're cutting. These wonderful scriptures, Psalm 23, we already talked about. How about this? If we don't, if the world doesn't pay attention to the subtle direction or not so subtle direction in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, what's going to happen? Well, it's going to be like the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. And that's found in Isaiah 28:17. Brethren, I would submit to you that revolutions, just like in the United States of America, just like we see happening all over the world where people are demanding their rights, that they know what the truth is for their life and they're demanding that their leaders attend to it. The revolutions in our families are due to a lack of living up to the words of the truth. Let's talk a little bit about Joseph's momentum. He assumed full responsibility for his feelings, thoughts, his actions. Joseph was successful because he had the moral authority to effect change. He wielded a powerful sword that cut to the quick and resolved disputes. I would love to watch the experiences of Joseph in prison and see how he approached his problems and his adversaries with that beautiful spirit that he had given, been given from the Lord. He used mass times velocity. He had the number of times plus the energy that he infused into his life experience. But he was accountable, and that gave him the standard. He refused to blame others for his unhappy situation, and he seized many opportunities and expended great amounts of energy to make sure that he lived in the light of God's countenance. He converted problems into opportunities, and he took extreme trauma and translated those into meaningful life lessons. Brethren, that's what happened to us. We took extreme trauma. It wasn't extreme as it might have been, but we converted it into an extreme into the meaningful life lessons. And Joseph's trials in his life gave him, generated life-giving energy in his life. Well, sometimes we find that there are hindrances to our life. Sometimes we find ourselves in difficult life experiences. Sometimes we feel unlucky. Sometimes we can't see the principles of God because of the fog of life that gets in our way. Joseph and Daniel and Paul were in prison. What did prison do for these three men, these great men of faith? How did they react? Brethren, what prisons are we in? Are we patient? How does God develop us in our prison? In our experience with this problem, we were in a prison, so to speak, as my son was recovering in hospital. We found out that his oxygen level was very low, and the doctor said he could have died. We didn't realize that, but we're obviously thankful that the Lord was with him. But we could have sat back in our prison of this experience, and we could have said, woe is me. But what did we do? Well, we decided that wasn't the right thing to do. So what did we do? Through God's help and his mercy, we unleashed the awesome power of the truth and mercy, not only in this young man's life, but in the lives of the people that were watching. And it developed our family, it developed the people in our circle of influence to a higher level of awareness. Brethren, sometimes God uses our prisons to develop other people. Sometimes God uses disappointment in our life to develop us. Sometimes he does it for other people who are watching. God uses trial in our application of knowledge to stretch us and to make us grow. God puts us in our own individual prisons to give us the opportunity to develop spiritual fruitage. Brethren, none of these three men became bitter. They converted their prison into opportunities. They gained the victory over their prisons. And in prison, they were developed and focused to do the work of God. Prison gave them power to overcome. There's a certain power that we can feel in our prisons. And I'd like to relate to you, I found this wonderful quote. This gentleman, Jawaharlal Nehru, He worked with the Gandhi effort to campaign to bring liberty to the nation of India. And he had a wonderful comment. He spent many years in prison, and he said, "I think the years I spent in prison have been the most formative and important years in my life because of the discipline, the sensations, but chiefly the opportunity to think clearly and to try to understand things." Brethren, there's a certain power in our prison. And it's a transformational power that's waiting for us to grab hold of it. God is waiting for us to unleash that power and to use it to develop us into the stature of a mature Christian, to provide that pillar of the ground of the truth for our families, to teach us to be strong, and to extend that then to the ecclesias and our wider associations. The Lord lets us go to our own prison to do work for Him. Our prisons may be great or they may be small. We cannot predict our lot in life, but we do know that we will suffer in this life because our Master also suffered. So, brethren, I have 5 suggestions for you and for me and for us as we find ourselves in our prisons. These are all centered around the concept of prison power. We should find the truth of our calling. Find the truth of our calling. We appreciate the Apostle Paul's advice. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "Neglect not the gift that is within thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the presbytery." Timothy's gift was prophesying. He needed spiritual CPR. The Apostle Paul gave it to him. He put himself on the bookshelf. The Apostle Paul grabbed him and gave him spiritual CPR. We're going to talk about lessons out of the life of these 3 men. And these lessons were written for us. And there's a certain truth that it's in each one of our individuals' high calling that God has in store for each one of us. And sometimes we might not want to submit to that truth. But in these 3 men, we see some wonderful examples. And also I see these wonderful examples in the audience. I've learned about some situations where you folks are going through an extremely tough physical time with your physical situation, sometimes mental. And these 3 men can encourage us and offer us a profound witness of the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Find the truth of your calling. Joseph did it. He defeated his prison. He defeated his enemies by obeying the truth of his calling. Brethren, our goal is God's truth. The energy that we bring to the table is our faith. And our reward is to defeat the prison that we find ourselves in. Number 2 suggestion is to be a mentor. Follow the Apostle Paul's Timothy example and mentor others. It helps us with the truth of our own calling. We can see when we mentor other people with their calling, it helps us see the truth of our own calling. It puts the truth of our faith in action and gets us to feel it, how quick it is, how powerful it is. It unleashes human potential and it directs God's mercy. A wonderful example of this is Techie. She had an 8-year-old boy who was on a feeding tube since he was born. He had a cleft palate. And she conducts an acting class, and the boy entered in her acting class at 8 years old, right after he got off the feeding tube, and was immediately involved in a play interpreting Mohandas's Gandhi's principles of life in the form of a song. And his mother called Techie afterward and cried and says, "Listen, you changed this young man's life. You changed my son's life." A boy who had the whole world against him had the opportunity through Techie being a mentor to that individual. Benjamin Disraeli is a fantastic British politician. He has a wonderful statement. He says, "The greatest good that you can do for another is not just to share your riches, but to reveal to him his own." How about Ralph Waldo Emerson? He said, "It is one of the most beautiful compensations of this life that no man can sincerely try to help another without helping himself." Number 3, be a good student. You know, David was a good student. David was a good student in Psalm 26, verses 1 through 5. He asks the Lord to examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try the reins of my heart. Have we ever prayed that prayer? Have we ever asked the Lord to try the reins of our heart? Brethren, when God uncovers areas in our character that need adjustment, we should pay attention and listen to His whispers with a transparent honesty. that would surprise even us. We appreciate the scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold unto eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Number 4, change our attitude. We should be positive toward our lot in life, and we should consider each task every day as our best performance, rather than just running them together as one as part of our day. Brethren, I believe that life is 90% attitude. Maybe it's because I'm healthy, maybe it's because I'm able to walk around on 2 feet. But for me, I know 90% of my life is attitude. For those people with physical afflictions, I'm sure that the percentage is different. But we need to look at every day as our opportunity to do our best performance. Number 5, be a humble Christian soldier. The Apostle Paul had some great advice. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier for Jesus Christ." Now, I know of no biblical example of humility greater than that of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was truthful to his calling, and he had a tough road to hoe, but he was truthful to that calling. Brethren, there's no spiritual growth without sacrifice. Sacrifice is the engine that drives integrity and humility. There's no spiritual growth without sacrifice and suffering. Sacrifice and suffering are the mothers of humility. And there's no humility without trial. Brethren, we have in concluding our thoughts, we have a few other suggestions. We have 6 more suggestions. We might call these 6 smooth stones. One of them is to have a clear understanding of our daily goal. To have a clear understanding of what we want to do. To find our calling. To be a mentor. To have a positive attitude. To attack our daily life with a proactive zeal that infuses energy into all of our experiences, all of our interactions. To take a look at the prison that we find ourselves in and use it as an opportunity to think clearly. And to learn what the Lord has in store for us. The second smooth stone might be a strong confidence with Christ. We have a strong position. Let's use it. Let's use it not just because we understand the harvest message. Not just because we understand the beautiful divine plan of the ages. That's just the beginning. Let's grab it. And let's pull it right off the pages and put it into our heart. A strong confidence in Christ. Number 3 might be a personal accountability, to submit to God, to submit to His direction, to submit to all of the whispers that He has for us in our life. Number 4 might be a clear commitment to deal with our prisons. Let's not put it off. Let's deal with our prisons. And let's use our prisons as a badge of honor. And let's show, by example, to both men and angels, that we can deal with them. Number 5 is an emotional commitment to the truth. An emotional commitment is one of those things that helps us smooth out the valleys in our life. We take the little mountaintop experiences and we fill in the valleys and excuse me. Their emotional commitment to the truth is critical if we want to have guidelines for developing truth and mercy. And to get momentum in our life. And then finally, a good character that applies mercy. Brethren, mercy and truth are not inborn attributes. They're not something that are in ourselves automatically. If they were, our scriptural walk would be a lot easier. But we have the opportunity to make them a part of the very fabric of our being. We develop mercy, brethren, and truth every day as we strive to do the right thing, under fire, in the face of opposition, and under the scrutiny of others. We gain the victory over our enemies on the battleground of our mind. Brethren, there's no glory in vengeance. When we decide to put away hate, bitterness, and malice towards those who would harm us, greatness in Christ is the inevitable result. Brethren, we'll be successful if we make truth and mercy the centerpiece of our lives, hang it around our neck. Write it on the tables of our hearts. Brethren, when we measure all of our thoughts, words, actions, and relationships to these standards of truth and mercy, they will be the source of our happiness. And we will find it to be the health to our navel and marrow to our bones. But if we, as individuals, set aside truth and mercy, if we set it aside and say, I'll deal with it later, and if we set it aside for our own personal advantage or political advantage, it will have an immediate negative effect in us by damaging our integrity. And the consequences of that decision will soon spread to our families and afterward to our community. Remember what the people did in the United States when the leaders weren't living up to the truth? They had a revolution. Do we have revolutions in our family? Is it because our children see that we're not living up to the standards that we live by at convention? We need to think about that. Brethren, truth and mercy will be our strength and honor. And the future for us, in our families, in our communities, is bright for all of us who have the courage to define it. So we appreciate these beautiful, graceful truths of justice, of truth, of mercy, that are powerfully working in our lives today. We thank God for the difficulties that we've had in life. In retrospect, we can look back on them and take these lessons and then try to apply them to our lives. I would imagine that we'll probably be successful about 10% of the time. The other 90% will be failures, because the Lord doesn't want us to be successful all the time. He wants us to fail, and He wants us to see, to develop character. The character that is individual for each one of us here. Brethren, we appreciate the diversity of the body of Christ. We're thankful that each one of you have opinions, have attitudes, have desires. Please express in our fellowship the things that you're really passionate about. Because when we talk to each other about the things that we're really passionate about, that's the communication that's happening within the body of Christ that the Lord wants us to have. There's a certain nurture. It's that with every joint supplieth. And thank you very much, and may God add His blessings.